The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning. Come on, no way. Good morning. All right, well done. So you were the guys who were not invited to the barbecue. Welcome to Grace. We are glad to be here. So excited that you guys are here. Hey, if you're new here, let me tell you a little bit about what Grace is. Grace is a Bible teaching church. We are expository Bible teachers, which means we preach through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So to that end, open your Bibles to John chapter 5. I heard Rick did a great job last weekend preaching. Awesome. It's obviously not going to be as good as this week, but that's a joke. But reality is, we had a great time on our vacation. It was fantastic. Took the kids to Washington, D.C., had a great time. We did so much, came back really refreshed. So thank you for that week off. It was amazing for our family. It was great. So let me tell you where we are right now. We're diving into chapter 5 as we have taken our first steps into it. We have looked, if you remember, over the last several weeks, we've looked at religious people. We've looked at non-religious people, and our subject has been the topic of evangelism. How do you speak about God to people who are religious? Because that's a whole different set of skills. And then people who are far from God or irreligious. We talked about how easy it is for us to become, as Christians, distracted. You know why? Because the world has so many great things. The world has so many great possibilities in it. The world has so many options. And we are constantly confronted with a smorgasbord of things to do in our life. And yet, sometimes what happens to us, and I asked about 2 weeks ago, I asked people to raise their hands. How many of you have been distracted before in your spiritual life? You felt like there was a season where you were just killing it. You were going in the right direction. And then what ended up happening was you got distracted by something shiny over here. And you started looking at that, not focusing on your spiritual life, and everything began to tank. Raise your hands again if that has been you at some point in your life. Right. Okay, so that is the experience of almost every single Christian in the world. That's not unique to Grace. It's not unique to the first service. It is the experience of all people. We talked about how easy it is for us to get distracted. And now, as we kind of move into this next section, we've seen Jesus present himself to the religious and the irreligious to talk to the disciples about not being so distracted. They love Jesus. They love God with all their heart. That wasn't the question. The question was, can they remain focused on their spiritual life? Can they continue to take next steps toward Christ? And so today, we turn to a pretty difficult passage of Scripture because as Jesus has been presenting himself to people, sometimes he hides himself and doesn't tell everything about himself. Other times, as it was the woman at the well, he tells her that he is the great I am, that he is the God of the Old Testament. He equates himself with Yahweh. Now this, where we enter in the text today, is the beginning of the end for Jesus. This is laying down the seeds in chapter 5 for his eventual crucifixion. It's the laying down of the seeds for the rationale and the reason why people are going to hate him. And really what we're going to see today is that the reason people hate Jesus, there can be multiple reasons for that. But behind it, there is one primary reason, and that is we want to go our own direction. And so you're going to see from the text today how the Pharisees who are charging Jesus with heresy want to go their own way. So we're going to look at three different parts of the text. First, Jesus calling himself God, making the claim. Then second, we're going to look at what attests to that claim. In other words, what right does he have to say that? I used to work at Florida Hospital in their Center for Psychiatry years and years and years ago. And we would have patients come in who were floridly psychotic, schizophrenics, people who had lost grasp with reality, and they would claim to be God. And of course, none of us ever took that seriously because that's ridiculous, because there's nothing that merits anything in their lives to make the claim that they would be God. But Jesus' life and the evidence that he'll present today is his evidence for saying, I am God. And then we're going to look, because when the evidence is presented, we're going to look at how the religious people rejected him. Now, the religious people reject Jesus, but so do the secular people, the people who have their own rules. The only difference, as we've come to discover, between somebody who's religious and somebody who's irreligious is that they have a different set of rules that they run their life with. These people have some code based upon some religious system, and these people just make it up as they go. Their code is their own affections, their own desires, their own hearts, their own wills. And we know what that's like because we've all been trapped by our own will at times. But let's take a look at the passage. There's a bunch of scripture to read here, and it's amazing stuff. And then we'll dive into it and look at it verse by verse. John chapter 5, verse 19, we're going to start at. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wills. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly," second time he said this, we're going to come back and look at that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and then those who have done evil to the resurrection of life." Now stop here, because we're going to go through 47. But let's go through this first part and take a look at what Jesus is saying. So the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to look with me. We started in verse 19, but I want you to go back to verse 18 to see what Jesus is responding to. Verse 18. "This is why the Jews," now these are religious Jews, right? Not secular Jews. "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." All right, man. This is a big deal. So here's the charges against Jesus. The charge is you've broken the Sabbath, right? You've broken the Sabbath. And what did he do last week? He healed somebody, right? He healed somebody. Somebody who had been trying for an inordinate amount of time to get healed. And Jesus is his solution. And Jesus is his hope. Jesus is his peace. And Jesus eventually will be his restoration. But they look at that, and as they examine their texts in Deuteronomy, as God lays down the law, they look at it and they say, "Hey man, you broke the law. It doesn't matter if you were doing good. It doesn't matter if you were trying to do what's right. You really messed up here. You blew it." To which Jesus has a very different perspective. And in fact, a little bit later when we read into this, what we're going to see is that these guys are so focused. And we always tell you guys, we want you to be focused on the scriptures. But the purpose of being focused on the scriptures, Jesus is going to tell us in a minute. The purpose of being focused on the scriptures is that everything in the scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament points to him. And so if the scripture is not a revelation of who Jesus himself is, and you're not getting that, you're missing a huge piece of it. And because the religious leaders of the day weren't getting that, they were missing it. And the reason why they weren't getting it was because they were interested in themselves. Jesus levels the charge against them at the end of our text here. And he says, the reason why you don't accept me is because you love the appreciation and adulation of your peers. And what I want to do right now is I want to talk about our culture for a second. Because I think We are a culture who loves our adulations, our applause. We love to be appreciated. Now, on some level, you know, I've got a counseling background. I get it. On some level, to be appreciated is a good thing. You know, it's nice to have someone say, hey, well done, good job. But when it crosses from it's nice to it's needed, it's necessary, I'm dependent upon, it becomes an idol. And so for us, one of the things that's true is that we have all of these objections. And if you're here today because somebody invited you and you're not sure if you're a Christian or not, I have conversations with people every week at our church who say things like, thank you for preaching that message because the person that I brought today is not a follower of Jesus. Or thank you for preaching that message because the person that I was with, my husband, my wife, they don't know Jesus, but they just come because I come. And so if you're that person and you fall in that category, you have all of these ideas inside your head, things that you kind of think of like, you know, these are the reasons why I don't believe in Jesus. But more than likely, they're not your reasons. More than likely, they're just reasons that culture has given to you. Things like this. I don't believe in Jesus because Christians say that he's the only way to God. How is it possible? How is it possible that Jesus is the only path to heaven? But that's nothing new to you. That's a question that's been floating around history for years and years and years. Or things like this, and we're going to look at this in a minute. I don't like the God of the Bible because he judges. Well, in a minute, we're going to talk about how judgment's an absolute necessity if you're ever going to have that renewed life. And in fact, one of the things that we'll just preface that conversation with is this. You judge yourself all the time, and that's how you make course corrections. That's how you constantly become transformed. That's how you are constantly changing and transforming into the person God wants you to be. You look at yourself, you go, I need to make changes. And that is a judgment. But the kind of judgment that the Bible uses is very different than the kind of judgment that most people kind of throw out as reasons why they don't follow God. Another reason, Christians are judgmental. We hear these kinds of things all the time. But here's the thing. I see that sometimes on television. I see that in places. But the Christians that I know are some of the least judgmental people that I've ever met. I think Grace is a place that's one of the least judgmental places I've ever seen. And yet, we want to be attentive to the fact that God's calling us to be a different kind of people and that we can't be satisfied simply being the person that we are now. That Jesus meets you and loves you exactly where you are right now. But he's not satisfied with you just staying like you are. He wants you to be like his son. Father wants you to be like his son. And so the whole reason why Jesus is addressing this passage of scripture, responding to these criticisms, is because he's talking to people like you guys. He wants you to know unequivocally who he is and that he's come for a purpose. And that purpose is to give you life. Not life that's found with good circumstances, but life that flows from the deepest recesses of who you are out of you for the rest of eternity. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly. So if we look at our passage today, in verse 19, Jesus says, truly, truly. In verse 24, he says, truly, truly. In verse 25, he says, truly, truly. Now, if you're not familiar with what's happening right there, it could be kind of obnoxious. You know, it's almost like a person who constantly says, watch this, you know, or some other repetitive statement that they do over and over and over again. It's kind of obnoxious. You look at it and you go, why does he say that all the time? By the way, I picked that up from when I first became a Christian. The first preacher I ever listened to was Charles Stanley. Anybody remember that guy? First Baptist Altamont, or not Altamont, Atlanta. Little different churches. But fantastic, fantastic preacher. He would always say, all right, watch this, you know. And for some reason, I was like, I just picked it up. It's something I do. Jesus is not doing that here, all right? Jesus is intentionally using these words specifically to emphasize something. So if you go back to the original language on these words, truly, truly, some of your Bibles, actually, if you don't have the same translation, say, verily, verily, I say unto you, all right? And so what is he saying? Well, the Greek word for this is amen, right? The Hebrew word for this is a little bit different, but it's spelled exactly the same way. It's amen, amen, okay? Now, the Greek word, when it says amen, which is truly, truly, or the same word translated, it simply means when you put it at the end of something, it means you agree, right? Or we're in consensus, right? Or we have unity, right? That's why at the, or it could mean, yeah, we're on board, right? That's why I almost always end the messages with amen, you know, and then you guys respond, amen, right? I could end the messages with, yeah, and then just walk off stage, right? And just have you guys go, yeah, you know, that's awesome, right? And so when it's ending a sentence like that, and it is Greek, that's what it means. But in Hebrew, here, Jesus picks up this concept, amen. And what it means essentially here is, it means everything that I have personal firsthand experience here. So when he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying, I have firsthand experience of what I'm about to talk to you about, okay? In other words, I am one who knows what is coming next. I'm a subject expert in what happens next. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Now remember right now, Jesus is basically on trial. They're trying him for breaking the Sabbath, and they're trying him for an even worse crime, and that crime is equating himself with God. They're looking at him, and they're saying, you believe you're God. You're one with the Father? Are you crazy? And if you remember, we talked about just several weeks ago, Judaism in the first century is very much like Islam is today in the sense that it's radically monotheistic. There is no divisions in the Godhead. There is simply one God. Now, Christians believe the same thing. We are monotheists, not tritheists. We don't believe Jesus is a God, the Father is a God, and the Holy Spirit is a God. We believe these are three persons and yet one essence, okay? And so here, though, 2,000 years ago, they're hearing Jesus say, I and the Father am one, and they're going, what are you talking about? That is blasphemy against God. Blasphemy against God requires the death of the blasphemer. And so Jesus' life is on the line right now. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you will marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Okay, so the first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus basically lays out the first part of his argument by saying this, I'm not doing anything that I'm doing right now alone. Everything that I'm doing right now is because the Father has asked me to do it. I don't act apart from the Father. I don't think apart from the Father. I don't feel apart from the Father. I'm doing what I'm doing right now because the Father is with me. See, what we see Jesus doing right now is he is invoking the very, very first witness to his case. And the witness to his case is his Father. Now, let me explain this. Because this is a kind of passage you can read in the Bible. You go, I just don't understand what it means. I don't get it. And just kind of go right by it. Think, no big deal. But there is so much beauty and richness in this. Let me just explain a historical piece that will help put this together. All right. So in court cases in the first century, right, you have, in our deal, you have the prosecutors and you have defendants, right? And I just heard the dunk, dunk thing go in my head, right, you know, from Law and Order, right? Yeah, you too? Yeah. So you have the prosecutors and the defendants. And prosecutors are the ones who are basically trying to prosecute the defendant. Well, in Jewish court systems, it was a little different. You had somebody who was accused, but the accuser is not questioned. What's questioned is the witness to the crime. And in Deuteronomy, it says that if you charge somebody with a crime in Judaism, there has to be 2 to 3 witnesses. There cannot be a single witness. If there is only a single witness, historians like Josephus, the great Jewish historian who was not a follower of Jesus, he once said that if there is a single witness to a crime, then it's up to the court together to figure out whether or not the one witness who is bringing the charge, it's up to him that his life has been credible enough up until this point that he be a man who's believed. Because if his life was not credible, if he was foolish or the class clown, they would dismiss it out of hand and say, you're innocent of all crimes, you can need to be, you're released. And so here, what Jesus is doing, and it's a beautiful thing, is he's establishing the simple fact that he's never acted in any way apart from God. That Jesus isn't coming and doing these things on his own, that his Father in heaven is the one who judges. But here, he says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So here, what's interesting is these Jewish people think they're judging Jesus. But in the moment, here's what's happened. The camera switched the other direction, and all of a sudden now what we find is that Jesus is in now the position of judging those who are looking at him. He goes on, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is very similar to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his own unique Son, that whoever believes into him will have eternal life. And so here, the beautiful thing here is Jesus is equating himself with eternal life. Truly, truly, in other words, I'm the expert witness here. I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes me who sent me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so this is the good news of the gospel for us. As followers of Jesus, we're not judged based on case-by-case basis. We're judged simply by the fact of whether or not we've passed from death to life. And so what that means is that we have family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers who are standing on the precipice of death, right? And the question is, have they moved from death to life? And if they haven't, they're in the most precarious position they could ever be. And Jesus is simply saying, all you need to do is believe. I'm not asking you to understand all the theology. I'm not asking you to have all of your questions answered. I'm not asking you to be your own subject expert witness. I'm simply asking you to trust in me. And as you trust in me, as you trust in me, you move from death to life. No other system of religion in the entire world does that. Every system of religion in the world has a path that you must follow, deeds that you must contribute, and ways that you have to make yourself right with God. Christianity says you can stumble and stumble and stumble and stumble and stumble through the world and never rid yourself of your sin. And on the day of your death, see God face to face. But because you've moved from death to life, there is a welcome at the end of that life. It's different, guys. If you're here and you're not clear about Jesus, be clear about one thing before I leave. Christianity is not to be lumped in with every other religion. Every religion, study them, has something that you have to do. Christianity is the only religion that God himself came down, accomplished everything necessary for you to move from death to life, and all it requires of you is simply to trust. That's it. To simply trust. Jesus goes on here, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So here he's talking about the time when he returns to judge the living and the dead. That the Bible gives us this beautiful imagery that when Christ returns again, there'll be no question as to who he is. He'll be that guy up in the clouds, all right? And so he'll be that guy up in the clouds, and the whole world will know, the whole world will see, and in that moment, as he comes, he will raise the dead, and they will come from the earth, and they will meet him in the skies. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And look at what it says here. And God the Father has given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, let me pause here for a second and look at these two words, authority, and these three words, authority and execute judgment. Okay? This is one of the, these are one of the big challenges that people have to Christianity today. I don't believe that God is, there is one single way to God. By the way, we're going to be doing a class on this one question coming down the road, and check it out on the website, find out all the information about it, right? But we're going to be addressing that issue to be able for you to be able to address this issue with other people. There are great answers to that. But here in this text, the issues of executing judgment seem to be one of those scary things for people who are just taking their first steps into the Christian faith. They're even hard for some of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time. How does Jesus have the right to execute judgment on anyone? I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us that judge not lest you be judged? It's the most popular verse in the Bible. People love it because we quote it so that we won't judge each other, right? It's our get out of jail free card, right? Don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. I've heard people who know no other Bible verses quote that Bible verse. It's amazing. Now here's the thing, though. Just kind of think about it with me for a second. Jesus is given the ability to execute judgment, right? That means that when Jesus comes back in the clouds, all trust is over. Now, we don't walk by faith. Now we walk by sight. You don't need to have faith in Jesus at that moment. Why? Because he's here. And what's really interesting, if you think about it, the early disciples didn't have a lot of faith in Jesus either because they had Jesus. So in the early witnesses of the gospel, it's amazing. You'll see the disciples say, hey, if you don't believe what we say, go talk to those 500 people over there who were gathered together that Jesus addressed after his resurrection. They pointed to evidence. This is why Jesus, looking at Thomas, says to Thomas, after Thomas puts his hands in his side, touches the wounds, because you remember Thomas, he was the original skeptic. This is why we get the phrase, doubting Thomas. Thomas, the original skeptic, looks at Jesus, looks at the other disciples, says, I don't believe that he's been resurrected. Unless I touch him, unless I put my hand in his side and touch his wounds, Jesus comes into the upper room, says, Thomas, touch me, I'm real, I'm here, you saw me die, and I'm back to life again. That's why Jesus, in that moment, he goes, Thomas, you believe, and blessed are you, but more blessed are those who believe and never see than those who believe and see. Why? Because when we have Jesus front and center, even when he returns in the clouds one day, you and I will not need faith anymore. Faith, the age of faith is done. It's over. There's no need to trust in Jesus anymore because the King has arrived. And in that moment, something has to happen. And simultaneously, when faith is not needed anymore because we have sight, Jesus executes judgment. And what does that mean? It means that for all those in the world who have not passed from death to life, but are still in the category of death, they perish apart from God forever and ever and ever. And we don't like it. And Jesus has given us, he's given us the antidote to it. He said, you're not supposed to like it. Nobody, the Bible says God doesn't like it. The Bible says God does not delight in the death of a sinner. But he's given us recourse, and that is to spread the gospel. Because nobody needs to go that road. Spread the gospel. Share the gospel with your family, the friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. This is your time, because this is the age of faith. This is the season. But he says, I will execute judgment because it's been placed into my hands to do so. Why? Well, I have for years and years and years sat with people. My Monday morning this week, as an example. My Monday morning, I had a full set of, full calendar. And by the time 9 o'clock rolled around, I had 5 additional counseling appointments that day, right? And it was, I don't do a ton of counseling, not ongoing counseling, but I had 5 additional appointments of people who are in massive crisis. And I'm totally willing to do that. I'm here for you guys to do that. That's great. But I want you to see, I've sat with people for 25 years of ministry. broken heart after broken heart after broken heart. And one of the things that just strikes me is that one day the brokenness has to stop. We have to stop wounding each other and hurting each other. And here's the deal, guys. This is why politics doesn't work. This is why religion doesn't work. This is why Hollywood doesn't work. And this is the reason why motivational speakers don't work. The hatred, violence, the anger, it's got to stop. But it will not. It will not stop until the day Jesus returns and he takes the wicked and he crushes them. And you don't hear that a lot in church because it's hard and it hurts. But he's given us recourse. And that recourse is to proclaim the glory and beauty of Christ to those who are walking in death. As Jesus crushes the wickedness and the wicked, he does so, watch this, he does so so that the righteous can now prosper. Why is it that the abused woman runs from the abusive husband or the abusive husband runs from the abusive wife? Why? Because to stay in the present condition means death, destruction, annihilation of your heart, your soul. Evil has to be removed. It cannot be negotiated with. And the very last thing Jesus does in this world is he exercises his authority as God and says, all evil is now finished. And he crushes his enemies under his feet. And those who have received the grace of Christ go on forever and ever and ever into eternity. I have to skip down because I'm running out of time. If you will, I want you to see a couple of things here. Verse 34 says this, not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. See, the heart of God is not to be absent-minded father, to be an absentee father, rather. The heart of the Father is to put it right in front of you and to say, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me take upon myself your burden, because my yoke is easy. You can walk with me. All it requires in this age of faith and trust is you to place your trust in me. And then he turns to the Pharisees and the religious people who want to do their own thing, verse 37, and he says this, Jesus says this, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. Now remember who he's talking to right here. He's talking to the religious supreme court of the Jewish world. And he says, God's voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So he says, look, if you really believed in God, then you would believe in me. See, you can't take the Father without the Son. And you can't say, I have a relationship with God, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because, number one, Jesus and the Father and the Son are one. You can't separate them. But because they are three persons with three unique personalities in one essence, right? The Father is not exactly like the Son. So here he's saying, trust that the Father has endorsed me. Trust that the Father has endorsed me, and as a result of that, you can have life. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they who bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And this is the issue, that our hearts refuse because we swim in a stream of philosophy and ideas that we hold on to that may not even be our own ideas. But we refuse to come because we have objections. And I'm going to tell you, as somebody who's walked with Jesus now for 30-something years, I still have objections. I still look at things and I go, I don't like it. You're never going to get rid of all of your objections. The question is not whether or not you can get rid of all of your objections, because if you could, that would be called evidence. And we're talking about faith and trust. And that's what you have. You have faith and trust. Here's how we end. Jesus, he says this in verse 41, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will not receive him. You will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God?" So he turns it right here, and he says, here's the problem diagnosed. You guys love the attention and the affection of other people. And you'll even come you'll even believe somebody who comes because they're a charismatic speaker or they say things you want to hear. You like those kinds of things. And then Jesus says, "I've come from God," and you've missed it. And he puts it the question to us today. How can you believe? How can you believe if all you're interested in is believing everything everybody else believes because it's socially acceptable? How is it belief? How can you truly believe if all you believe is what everyone else around you believes because it's socially acceptable? Jesus challenges us with that and says, listen, in order to move from death to life, it means that you have to believe things that you've never believed before. It believes you have to trust in me in a way that you've never have before. And what that means is that you've got to let go of some of these reasons why we put in front of, the reasons we put in front of God, reasons why we don't follow God. Things like hell and judgment and things like that. There are some answers for these things, guys. But at the end of the day, the answers are secondary. What's primary is our trust, our ability to say, "I trust you, God, with all my heart, soul, and strength." And he kind of finishes with these words. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So one of the things that's real easy for us to do is just kind of believe these ideas that our culture tells us. Have you ever, let me pull this up real quick. Have you ever heard of, it's called a Potemkin village. Anybody ever heard of that before? Raise your hands if you've heard of a Potemkin village before. All right. So I'm going to put one up on the screen here, Potemkin village. This is a Potemkin village. And they're all over Europe. The term comes from stories of fake portable villages. The first one was built to impress Catherine II during her journey to Crimea in 1787. So the original story is something like this. Grigory Potemkin erected phony portable settlements along the banks of the Dnieper River in order to fool the Russian Empress. The structures would be disassembled after she passed down the river and then reassembled down the road again to make it look like he had created this incredibly beautiful civilization and culture, and she was so impressed. She was so impressed by it all. But there was nothing behind it. They looked beautiful and seemed like great buildings, and these are just a few of them. Some of them are really elaborate. And it seemed like on the outside, he had done something great. It seemed like on the outside, things were beautiful and everything was right. But there was no substance or structure holding them up behind the scenes. See, at the end of the time here, Jesus is basically building one of these Potemkin villages. He's actually showing us that we build Potemkin villages. He's saying that you can put objection after objection after objection up, but the reality is these objections look really, really good until you simply look behind them and realize there's no substance there. So this morning, if you're in that category and you're just kind of thinking, "Man, I've said some of those things that he said today. I've thought about hell and judgment and those kinds of things, the one way to God, and I've really let those things be a reason why I haven't taken my next step." If you're that person today, I simply want to just put it in front of you and say, maybe you have a facade, but there's nothing behind that. There's no real reason behind that you should keep yourself from Jesus. He offers you life. Come from death to life. That's your choice. But don't love the world so much that you forfeit eternity for it. Amen? Yeah! Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. We're so grateful. Father, we pray that you take these words, your word, and seal them deeply into our hearts. God, for as Christians today, we wander around sometimes trying to figure out how we speak to lost people. Today, I pray that we would just have taken a step in that direction. Lord, thank you that your love for us is not just hollow. It's not pretty on the outside, but it fills us to the deepest recesses of who we are. Thank you that one day judgment will be brought upon us all. And yet, God, for those of us who find ourselves in you, we have already passed that judgment. We've moved from death to life. And God, we recognize this morning that it's not because we're smarter or better or stronger or faster than anyone else. It's simply because we've chosen to trust. Thank you for the ability to do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.